Well, it's my privilege to introduce to you Sasha Mendez. Sasha Mendez is one of the first graduates of Faith Seminary. God has used Sasha to help lead the thriving biblical counseling movement in Brazil. And Sasha has helped us with our Latin American strategy. The fruit that God has borne through Sasha captures one of the reasons why we have a seminary. Faith Bible Seminary exists in part to train foreign nationals and send them off equipped to minister in their home country. This year, Faith Bible Seminary is seeking to select its 2019 cohort and include as many foreign nationals as God brings to us. Please pray for wisdom this year for seminary leaders, Pastor Oakwin and Pastor Green, and the complicated visa processes involved in getting these men here. Well, I had the privilege of being with Sasha in a seminary in the what's known as the guinea pig class, the very first seminary class. Two things stand out to me about Sasha. One, how smart he is, and two, how personable he is, which is a rare combination. Sasha did his master's in divinity and another master's degree at the same time. So he's learning Greek and Hebrew in his second language and doing a wonderful job, all the while serving here as an intern, specifically in our Hispanic ministry here at Faith. God has gifted Sasha and used him to be a blessing to the church on multiple continents. But he's also a guy who can talk to anyone and makes everyone feel welcomed and loved. If you know him, it's hard not just smiling hearing his name, and I promised him not to share all the embarrassing stories from seminary. But he has been a delight in my life, in the life of many. He loves people. He loves truth. May the Lord use him to encourage your hearts today. It's my pleasure to introduce to you my friend and my brother in Christ, Sasha Mendez.
Thanks, my friend. Morning. Embarrassing stories. I don't know what he's talking about. Yeah, I do. I bring greetings, warm greetings from Brazil, our church family, and especially my wife, Ana. Since we left Lafayette in 2010, God blessed us with two more children. So you see Pedro with the glasses. He was the one who was born here. When we left here, he was 11 months old. Now he's 8 years old. I know, it goes fast. And then our second child, Tito, it stands for Titus in Portuguese. He's 5 years old. And in this picture, we were celebrating his birthday. And the little one that you see on his side, on his left side, that's Marina. She's a daughter, 2-year-old daughter. And she's very intense, let's put it this way. And it's been a joy to serve them, to learn a bunch about God as we work our way in parenting. Here's another picture of them, a closer look. Yes, I miss them a bunch. And Lord willing, flying back home tonight to be with them at the same time that I'm enjoying fellowship with you all. It's been great to see so many familiar faces. Consider yourself hugged. If you are uncomfortable with the Brazilian hug, a handshake. If you are avoiding the flu, smile, okay? So, or just a sign with a head. Something that will feel loved, a Brazilian love, Latin American love to you. Not only here, you guys, but also at Faith West. I know some guys at Faith West are watching us right now. Consider yourselves hugged as well, or handshake, whatever. It's so good to be here. Another reason that makes my visit here at Faith an incredible experience, it's also to see a little bit of what God is doing here. I don't know if the routine or the familiarity that you have with what's happening here keeps you away to marvel and to be thankful of what God is doing here. This is very special. This past week, several people from different parts of the country, different parts of the world, came here to receive instruction from God's Word, to be equipped to teach God's word, to counsel God's word, Faith became a global blessing. I hope you don't forget this. I hope that you continue to serve, to work hard, know that it's a rewarding work, and it comes from God. And as part of the process, it's always appropriate from this to stop and check and evaluate what we've been doing. It seems that it is the goal of this current preaching series. Are we building in the right way? It should be awful to get at the end of the project, of a building project, just to find out that we've been perpetuating earlier mistakes. Maybe a problem on the foundation, maybe a miscalculation of needed materials. So wise builders are aware of the need to evaluate the process and making sure that they are in the right direction, right? I hope that God will encourage you today. I hope that God's word will encourage you today. I hope that God's word will exhort you today. I hope that this will make a helpful contribution as we consider some common problems in the building process, and as we remember where the true power of the building process comes from. If you have your Bible with you, I invite you to open Psalm 101, 101, or to turn on your Bible, right? Your cell phone or iPad, whatever, in Psalm 101. If you're visiting today, there is a Bible underneath your seat or in front of the chair, the back of the chair in front of you, and there's two big sections, the Old Testament, the New Testament. Psalm 101 is part of the Old Testament. So it's the front section of the Bible, page 435. And I'm inviting you to open there. We're going to approach the text in three different ways. First, we're going to expose how we usually read scriptures and try to apply it to our lives. That's a good thing, isn't it? We're trying to apply God's word into our lives. But then we are also going to attempt to rebuild the historical context of the psalm in the life of King David, which leads us to understand the project better, which leads us to understand the building process in a more precise way. Lastly, we're going to marvel before Jesus, recognizing and confessing the power of the construction and standards by which we measure our progress. So I hope to bring some clarity as we go through Psalm 101, as we experience some failures in our attempt to build, in our attempt to progress in our walk with the Lord. So the first approach will give us a common failure. The second one will give the historical failure. And the third approach will give the eternal hope. So let's read the text together. Psalm 101. I will sing of loving kindness and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. Every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land, so as to cut off from the city of the Lord all those who do iniquity. Would you please join me in a prayer for another time, please? Let's pray together. Dear God, here we are before your word. And we come to ask that you open our eyes to see the wonderful work of Jesus, his beauty. And I pray that the language will not be a barrier. And I pray that tiredness will not be a barrier. And also our distracted mind will be focused now to hear your word. Work within us. We are sure that we are asking your will. to sanctify us. And as we ask your will, we know that we're going to have it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What an incredible and exciting passage, isn't it? It's so direct. It's so clear. It feels like a training camp for holiness. I can hear that Rocky theme song in the back, you know? We're going to do this. We're going to be like Christ. We're going to keep our eyes pure. We're going to have a passion for God. It's so exciting. Praise God for our desire to obey Him. Christians should cultivate a desire for change and growth. Amen? Amen. And sometimes this is the driving motivation to attempt, in our attempt, to live out biblical principles such as Psalm 101. However, there are times that our motivation to live out God's word comes from a pragmatic worldview. This is a worldview that leads us into a search for results based on personal achievements. It comes out of a perspective that personal obedience is the basis of my holiness. And what's wrong about that? Well, the danger of this pragmatic worldview is that it does reflect truth in some degree, but not all of it. Not the main one. So think about this. Our efforts alone are insufficient to build in a God-pleasing manner. Our efforts alone are insufficient to build in a God-pleasing manner. And we know that by experience, right? You know that you get excited on Sunday morning. You hear God's word. You hear Psalm 101. And you say, that's it. I'm a new man. I'm a new person. I'm a new Christian. And then you fail on your way home. And then you start getting irritated with your spouse. And you get irritated when you get your children in children's ministry. All those people on the line and you're hungry, you want to go home. And you failed. You're living the miserable experience of Psalm 32. All the weight of your sin. What's happening? Well, you know by your experience, there is this natural intuition that our efforts are not sufficient to build in a God-pleasing way. We fail to desire the presence of God with passion, right? Sometimes you come to worship, your heart gets connected to the words, your heart gets connected to Jesus, you have a wonderful experience once a year. And then on the other days, you're just dragging yourself into church. You're concerned about your outfit. You're concerned about someone else. You're concerned about so-and-so. You have things that are broken relationships. You don't want to see some people. And we just don't please God. And we don't seek His presence with passion. We fail to keep the integrity of our hearts. We fail to perfectly keep our eyes pure. The lust of the eyes. What we see, we want. We fail. We love the things that God hates, and we hate the things that God loves. We fail to choose our companions, our friends. We don't keep our tongue under control. We're not focused on what edifies. We just fail. A pragmatic worldview, I want to control my end results through personal performance. And you know where this is going to end. Guilt, guilt, guilt. And this is how we usually approach Psalm 101. And frankly, most of the Bible. We go to the text looking for something to do, not someone to know. We go to the text looking for ourselves, not to God Himself. We go to the text looking to guarantee that we are in control. Even of our own walk with God, we want to be in control, but not to marvel that God is in control. And we have this pragmatic worldview because usually we are the center. We are the center of the universe, right? Pragmatism, moralism are wood and hay. They will burn at the end. The attempt to live out holiness without the power of the gospel is a deed of the flesh that will show itself insufficient for personal growth in holiness and obedience. Paul has unfolded that for us. If you go to Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 to 23, the passage says the following. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you're living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence or indulgence. Friends, this passage alerts us that we can be on the external, bring an appearance that we are building the right way, but we might be wrong. So how do we know it? How do we know that we are building in the right way? If not, if it's over the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. If it's not upon him, we are building something else. We know that by our experience. And you might be, well, I'm not sure that I buy this. Well, let's consider the historical failure behind the psalm. We know that our efforts alone are insufficient to build in a God-pleasing manner because we experienced that. And we know that by a historical failure. David wrote this psalm. Some scholars suggest that David wrote Psalm 101 in the beginning of his reign. And I agree. The psalm indicates a period in David's early life as a king. For example, right in the beginning of David's reign, some passages from 2 Samuel 5 and 6. So all the elders of Israel came to the king of at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them before the Lord at Hebron. Then they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. Chapter 6. Now David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. What David's seeking for, he's seeking after the ark of the covenant. He's seeking after God's blessing presence. Early on his reign, he's convicted that if I'm going to be a blessed king, I need God's presence. So 2 Samuel 6, 3-8, it's that intriguing passage of God's striking Uzzah. And David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. So David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? David is seeking for the presence of God. The ark represents the blessing presence of God. It reflects a desire to be in an intimate relationship with God before his presence. And this is the exact same affection feeling that we have in the beginning of Psalm 101. Verse 2, I will give heed to the blameless way. When wilt thou come to me? It is the same heart and probably the same stage of David's life. He's eager for God's blessing presence. Well, David wanted the blessing of God. He wanted to be a king who searched for justice and loving kindness, mercy. A righteous king who will continue long in his kingdom. It's interesting to notice that Psalm 101 is part of Book 4 in the Psalms. The Psalms are divided into 5 books. And Psalm 101 is part of the 4th book. It is the heart of the Psalms, emphasizing the kingdom of God. Psalm 101, then, we will emphasize the role of the king to promote justice in the kingdom through the king's personal holiness, righteousness. It is a psalm that reveals a motto of a good king. That's why, in historical tradition, a lot of countries, a lot of reigns, have established Psalm 101 as the measure of a kingdom, of a king. It was known in Europe as the Psalm of the Prince. A prince would get Psalm 101 and strive to live out as a good king, just looking to Psalm 101, just like David did. So in other words, the king is responsible to live out holy and righteous life, to promote holiness and righteousness in the kingdom. This is amazing. So he does that in a progressive pattern, from private to public. Personal holiness of the king would promote the community holiness. A personal righteousness of the king will be the basis of the righteousness of the kingdom. So with that in mind, we go back to Psalm 101, and we're going to evaluate David's performance. Was he successful on keeping his vows? Was he successful on building the kingdom through his personal holiness and achievements? Well, Psalm 101:1, I will sing a loving kindness and justice. To thee, O Lord, I will sing praises. It's somehow intriguing that in the same song, you're going to sing justice and loving kindness. I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and righteousness for all his people. All right, David, bring the Rocky theme song. He's getting done. Now it's going to get better. Look at this. 2 Samuel 9:1. Then David said, is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Well, his vows was, I'm going to sing righteousness, justice, and loving kindness. And how is he living out? With righteousness and loving kindness. All right, David, the man after God's heart. We fail. David is the man. Or maybe not, right? Our conduct flows out of our character, and our character is shaped by our ultimate commitments. Psalm 101 challenges us at the level of commitment. It challenges us to commit to being people of godly character in ourselves and in our relations with others. The psalm connects commitment to lifestyle. This is an important concept for us as we are considering the way we are building. Commitment is connected to lifestyle. To walk with the Lord is to enjoy His presence. So David recognized that walking with the Lord has moral implications. Living a perfect life is to live a complete life. That's what David wants. That's what David wants. But verses 3 to 8 describes the right path. The right path is described. And 2 Samuel 11 reveals David's abandonment of the right path. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. That's what he wanted to do. That was his vow as a holy king, as a righteous king, as a loving king. I will set no worthless things before my eyes. But if you remember 2 Samuel 11, now when evening came, I rose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. Strike one. I hate the work of those who fall away. I hate those who slanders his neighbor. Him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. The arrogant, those who do what they want to do. What did he do? And David sent messengers and took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. Strike two. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. Well, tell me about the way Uriah walked. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah went out to the king's house, and a present from the king was sent out after him. That's not a movie. That's not a Rocky movie. That's a soap opera. That's what's happening here. And a bad one, right? But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. Now, when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? Lie with my wife? But your life and the life of your soul, by your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this. Strike three. But he's still in the game. Seven. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. Then David said to Uriah, stay here today also, and tomorrow I will let you go. So Uriah remained in Israel that day and the next. Now David called him, and he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his bed with his lord's servants, but he did not go down to his house. Strike four. Every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land, so as to cut off from the city of the Lord all those who do iniquity. Now it came about in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he had written in the letter saying, place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die. He vowed to destroy the ungodly, and he's killing a man who was faithful to him. We fail to live out Psalm 101. David failed to live his vows in Psalm 101. Isn't that what we do? You hear the principles of parenting, and you vow, and you decided that you're going to be a different father, a different mother, and you lose it 2 hours later. Isn't that true that we're going to be better? It's February. Maybe your New Year's resolutions all went down already. We just fail. We fail. David failed. So what do we do with Psalm 101? I cannot perfectly vow what is written in Psalm 101. You cannot either. David, he couldn't. He didn't. So why Psalm 101 in our Bibles anyway? Maybe there's something bigger. Or I should say that there is someone greater. And now we just give two steps back, and we look to the psalm in a way that Jesus did, to understand that the person and the sufficient work of King Jesus are the basis of our pleasing God building. How did Jesus understand or understood the Psalms? Luke 24:44. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, to all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Right after the resurrection, Jesus stayed with his disciples for an intense seminary module of 40 days, right? He was teaching them, explaining them the things pertaining to his kingdom, pertaining to him, pertaining to his work. And what is it? The gospel. Luke 24 and many other passages like John 5, 2 Timothy 3, 14, 15, the book of Acts give us a deeper perspective on Psalm 101 and frankly, the whole Old Testament. Luke 24 gives us more information, a theological trajectory to Psalm 101. So consider this. Let me go back to this. Luke 24, 44 to 47. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Psalm 101 gives us an important piece with all the rest of the Old Testament to give us patterns to better understand Christ and his work. They don't point to Christ in the same way, but they do point to Christ in a very specific way. His person, his work. So consider this. Psalms are songs sung to Jesus. Okay. We're good with that. But also, psalms are songs sung by Jesus. Do you remember Psalm 22? When from the cross, that's what was Jesus singing? Psalm 101, he's talking about someone other than David. Yes, there is a reference, David. But there's someone, it's pointing to someone else. He's helping us to build a pattern to better understand Christ and his work. Psalm 101 points us to someone beyond us. It's not us, okay? It sounds missional, but I'm just putting emphasis there. Us. It's someone beyond us. Psalm 101 is talking about a perfect king that we find in Jesus alone. Psalm 101 is a song that only Jesus can perfectly sing. That makes sense. He is the one. The true king who is capable of clothing his servants with goodness and righteousness is Jesus. Because David failed. He personally failed. And what happened with the kingdom after his sin is horrible. He wasn't able to do it. So the true builder, my friends, is Jesus. David's song points to Jesus, his righteousness and goodness. Consider this. Consider Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness, he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. Friends, God does not give us words of condemnation without symbols of salvation. We failed. David failed. But Jesus didn't. But Jesus didn't. God establish Jesus as king through suffering in our place so that his righteousness and loving kindness will be seen together at the cross. What a paradox. Righteousness and kindness in the same place, in the same event, the cross. Because it is in the cross, on the cross, that we see the righteousness of God being satisfied through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is on the cross that we see His love and His grace towards us, people that fail. People that fail. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 13 to 15. That's when the Lord is making a covenant with David. Okay, He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of man and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, who I removed from before you. This is puzzling. Because I don't recall an event when David or some of his early descendants to be corrected with the rod of man and the strokes of the sons of men, but you know where I'm going. Did he commit iniquity? Not at all. But he was struck by the rod of man in our place. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are today enjoying Jesus' righteousness because of his death in our place. He took upon himself our sinfulness. He enjoyed our sinfulness so we could enjoy his righteousness and loving kindness. So what is the building project anyway? If not that the true building is a church growing in Christ's likeness. Jesus said, I will build my church. King David points to a good king who fights for his kingdom, preparing servants to live in his city, to reign with him. Right now, we are gathering servants to reign with Jesus in the future. So any attempt to build without the king is wood and hay. It's an empty attempt and will burn. Watch out for how you're building. If Jesus is not the builder, if Jesus is not a cornerstone, it is going to burn. Jesus is the king who edifies his kingdom. He's the good king. And who does not tolerate sin in his kingdom. Praise God for his righteousness that clothes us. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Now it makes sense. Now it makes sense to strive to be like Christ. Why? Because we were bought by His blood, His righteous sacrifice, the ultimate grace upon us. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 to 9. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Jesus is the good king who didn't fail and won't fail. So he began to edify his kingdom on the cross, where we see righteousness and goodness. Jesus is the good king. He is the builder who recruits servants for the kingdom through the finished work of the cross, where goodness and righteousness meet. So what do we do with all that? What do we do with all that? Listen. I am aware that I am the only one speaking today in this context. But I'm also aware that we are having a conversation. I'm aware that sometimes we're not ready to listen. But I am asking you to listen. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. There is an aspect that we must hear the same thing all over again, and this is building our faith over the work and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So stop resisting. Stop resisting the word of God. You might be here every Sunday, but you might be not listening. So listen. The building process begins with listening to the word. We are serving as a result of God's word preached, and that we listen internalized in our hearts. Believe. Listen. Believe. Not only agreeing with what I'm saying, but submit yourself under the knowledge of Christ. That's going to drive your obedience. That's going to help us to understand that what we are building, it's not hay and wood. It's gold, silver, precious stones, because it is based upon the work of Jesus Christ. Even though I fail, He didn't. He didn't. He will not fail. And once again, when I need God's grace as a husband, because I fail as a husband, I fail as a father, I fail as a pastor, I need Jesus. You need Jesus. Again, again, and again, He didn't fail. He is the King whose personal righteousness was enough to bring righteousness upon His servants. Amen. David didn't, but Jesus did. Ephesians 2. Verses 19 to 31. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into the dwelling of God in the Spirit. Jesus is building. Jesus is the builder. And it's upon His sacrifice that we build with gold, silver, and precious stones. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, here we are before Your word. Before, once again, the reality of the gospel. The reality that Jesus was perfect in every way. We are not. So that's why we need a Savior. And I am aware that it might be very possible that people who are listening to this today, some of them are not Yours yet. So I pray that You would open their eyes to see Jesus as He is, a Savior. That they might see them as they are, sinners in need of a Savior. That today may be a day of salvation for God's glory. And I also pray for brothers and sisters who today might be discouraged because once again their own sin found them. They are aware of their failures. That they might strive for obedience because of Jesus did that for us. And it's in His name that we pray, knowing that we are praying according to Your will. And when we do it, we will receive it. Amen.